I've got a message this morning. It's from Jeremiah chapter 9. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, please. I got excited about this message when God put it on my heart, what to write about. I got really excited. Now, it took me a while to get it together too. It was like a bit of hard work. But anyhow, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. And it's the same verses that we've got for our memory verse this month. The ones from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 to 24 says this. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Listen what it says here now. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. God is saying this, alright? Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. In these things I delight, saith the Lord. We're going to find out this morning what things delight the Lord and whether we are bringing delight to the Lord. Amen? Let's find out. Let's pray and offer the message to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture, Lord, that you've given us this morning to consider and to read and to think about, Lord. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be active among us, Lord, and speaking to each person where they are today, Lord. We know that each person is different, but we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would minister to each one, Lord, and where we are in our particular situation in life, we pray that you speak to us and help us, Lord, to understand what it is that we read from your word today. And we pray, Lord, that as we listen, we'll be attentive and our ears will be open to hear, Lord, and our hearts ready to receive what it is you want to speak to each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. My message this morning is titled, In These Things I Delight, which is taken from verse 24 of the Scriptures we've just opened with. The Lord God clearly says that he wants us to glory in that incredible blessing and privilege that we Christians all have the opportunity to enjoy. And that is that we understand and know him and that he is Lord. God doesn't want us to glory in man's worldly wisdom, nor should we glory in a man or woman's physical strength and athletic appearance, and neither our own if we possess it. Neither are we to... That's a dangerous thing. Especially blokes. Get all muscle bound and can't stop looking at themselves in the mirror and hoping everybody else is looking at them too. Amen? Blokes are like that. Very vain, proud, all right? So, if we've got... We shouldn't glory in a man or woman's physical strength and athletic appearance, and neither our own if we possess it. Neither are we to glory in man's riches, according to our Scripture, but we are to glory in the most important things, which are the most important things, that we understand and know God, and that we understand and know that he is Lord as well. The Lord our God assures us that if we glory in these things, that we understand and know him, acknowledging that he is Lord, rather than glorying about those temporal, earthly things that he has mentioned, those things that impress man about himself, then God says that he will be delighted. In these things I delight, he says in verse 24 of Jeremiah 9, that you understand and know me. In these things I delight, says the Lord, that you understand and know me. And you understand and know that I am the Lord. The English word glory comes from the Greek word halal, which in the context of our scripture this morning means to boast or to make a show, to commend something or somebody as being exceedingly worthy. God is saying that if we want to boast and make a show about something, then rather than boasting to ourselves and each other about the worldly qualities of ourselves and others, commending the temporal things that impress people, such as man's supposed intelligence and his intellectual scholarship, or his great physical strength, or political power, or his accumulated wealth, instead of boasting and making a show about those things, we should boast rather that we understand and know God. Amen? Understand and know God. But more than that, we should also boast that we understand and know that he is the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. You with me? Yes, with me? Praise the Lord. Like David in Psalm 34, verse 2, where he said, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. That's what we Christians should glory in, and that's what we should boast about. The Lord. Not ourselves or other people. When I read these words in the book of Jeremiah, I find it amazing that the three things that most preoccupy and impress fallen men about our own selves or about other people who most impress us are the three things that God mentions that we should not. We should not be most interested in and impressed with. The three main things that many of us imagine to be the foremost of importance in this life, the things that we must strive to accomplish if we truly want to get to the end of our lives and leave a lasting legacy, a legacy that will cause everyone to boast that we were a success in this life and that we enjoyed wisdom and strength and the ability to amass great wealth. Those three things that we are most likely to boast about, whether it be in ourselves or that we see as impressive in others, are the three specific things that God says, are not as important as understanding and knowing Him. Understanding and knowing Him personally. And being able to humble ourselves and acknowledge that He is Lord. I'm not Lord. He is Lord. Okay? So, there's three things I'm going to talk about. Firstly, this morning, the three things we mentioned. Firstly, this morning, I want us to think about God's statement, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." That doesn't mean that education and intellectual knowledge and wisdom are condemned by God. All right? God is not saying that in order to please Him and give Him something to glory in, we all need to be uneducated, ignorant numbskulls. We all need to have some secular education. Otherwise, we wouldn't even get to the place of being able to read and write, which is a perilous condition, as history demonstrates. If you don't have education to at least read and write, you put yourself in a very perilous place, my friend. And that was the problem during the Dark Ages, when no one was educated enough to be able to read Scripture for themselves. The common people were denied education and were forced to depend upon the educated clergy in the Roman Catholic Church to tell them what God was saying to them. The priest had to tell them what was going on, which they twisted, the priest twisted out of context in order to cause the simple, uneducated people to do the will of the popes rather than do the will of God. You know about the Dark Ages, eh? In fact, the Roman Catholic Church banned the reading of the Bible by anyone who wasn't a priest for the very purpose of keeping them ignorant, so that they wouldn't be able to understand and know the God of the Scriptures, the very thing that God says He delights in. The Roman Catholic Church denied the people of having that God delight in them because they understood and knew Him. They kept God hidden from the general people. Let's read some examples. Pope Pius VII, who reigned from 1800 to 1823 as the Pope, said, this is what he said, "It is evident from experience that the Holy Scriptures, when circulated in the vulgar tongue," that is in English or whatever the language was, "what it's done through the temerity of men," that is being audacious and cheeky, "has produced more harm than benefit." Allowing the people to read the Bible for themselves has produced more harm than benefit. The Roman Catholic Ecumenical Council of Trent, which was conducted from 1545 to 1564, placed the Bible on its list of prohibited books and forbade any person to read the Bible without a license from the Roman Catholic bishop or the inquisitor. They banned it. They weren't allowed to have it. The council stated these words. Listen to what it said. "If anyone shall dare to read or keep in his possession that book," that is the Bible, "without such a license, he shall not receive absolution." In other words, he'll go to hell. And if we catch him with it, we'll kill him too. They kill lots of people for having a Bible. We walk around with them. Don't have any problem, do we? Well, you couldn't walk around with them in those days. They wouldn't allow people to have them. They didn't print the things. So, you know, we've got no problem today. We've got the Word of God. We've got no excuse. Those people weren't allowed to have the Word of God. God has given us everything we need to understand and know, not just about Him, but everything we need in order to understand and know Him personally. And He's given that to us in written form in the Scriptures. Not only that, also in written form in the Scriptures, God has given us everything we need to understand and know about ourselves. Amen? How we ought to please Him and walk with Him in our journey of life. And for man's convenience, God has made sure that those Scriptures have all been put together in a book. called the Bible. The Bible is the source of our understanding and knowledge about God. Is that right? I was just reading an article this morning where people think they know all about God, but they've never read the Bible. How do you know about God? How do you know God? Yeah, that's by His Word in the Scriptures. That's how we know who God is and what God wants for us. If we were totally uneducated and illiterate, how would we be able to read and understand what God wants us to know if we couldn't read and write? How would we understand what God wants us to know? So God does want us to have wisdom. So when I said God is against this wisdom thing, it's not wisdom about God, all right? God does want us to have wisdom, but it needs to be God's wisdom. The kind of wisdom that leads man to understand and know Him, and that He is Lord, and that He exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. We'll see what Peter's got to say. God does want us to have wisdom, but He wants us to have wisdom that comes from Him, not from the world. In 2 Peter 1, verses 2 to 4, we read about the type of knowledge that we should seek. This is the sort of knowledge we should seek. Knowledge which God delights in. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's the knowledge we should have. According to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, we are to have wisdom, and we are to have knowledge, and God has given it to us. In this verse here, it tells us, or these verses here, He's given us all these things in the Scriptures. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Everything we need is in the Bible. The exceeding great and precious promises of God are found in His Word. The wisdom and understanding that gives God delight is not worldly wisdom and understanding of the type that fallen man lusts for, that puffs him up in pride and arrogance about his own importance and achievements, but wisdom and understanding that comes from understanding and knowing God, and that He is Lord. Don't forget that bit. This is spiritual wisdom, understanding, and knowledge that we need to have. This kind of wisdom is not available from the secular educational institutions of the world, though, because the Word of God tells us very emphatically, I'll tell you why, this wisdom that God wants us to have is not available from the secular educational institutions of the world. I'll tell you why. He says in His Word, it says that the unregenerate, natural educators and the unregenerate natural students of the world are unable to understand spiritual truths. 1 Corinthians 3:14 informs us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for that's the unsaved man. He doesn't receive the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We got lots of people in religious seminaries around the world all wanting to be priests and pastors and goodness knows what. They're not born again. So they go there and they learn the Bible academically and come out and reckon they know everything about God, you see. But they can't understand spiritual truth. Hey, the Word of God is quick. It's alive, you see. And it speaks to a spiritually alive person. It can't speak to a spiritually dead person. And God can speak to each one of us differently. He speaks the same thing to us, but the application in our life can be different. But those people don't get that. They don't get the Holy Spirit speaking to them and telling them how to apply it in their life. Alright? In 1 Corinthians 1, 25-29, God reminds the worldly wise, and He reminds us Christians too, that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And not many wise men after the flesh are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Alright, to do with wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1, 25-29, God reminds us, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Not many wise men after the flesh are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that no flesh should glory in His presence. God doesn't say that He doesn't call wise men. But that not many wise men after the flesh are called. Not many wise men after the flesh are called. This is talking about those highly educated intellectual people, all right? In 1 Timothy 2:4, we are assured that God calls all men to be saved, so he does call those wise people. God calls all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And in Acts 17:30, we are told that God calls all men everywhere to repent. So it's not that God isn't calling them, but not all men will respond. It's not that they can't respond, as the Calvinists would attempt to convince us, but that they don't want to respond, because they are ensnared and spiritually blinded by the corruption that is in the world through lust, that we just read about in 2 Peter 1:4. They are unable to comprehend and respond to the type of wisdom that leads to understanding and knowing God. And they are unable to come to the place of acknowledging that he is Lord. And so they continue to glory in man's wisdom. Is that right? Let's have a look at something. In March 2018, the highly educated and supposedly wisest physicist in the history of mankind, Stephen Hawking, died last year in March. Here is a classic example of fallen men glorying in the wisdom of a man. Despite a host of the most important dignitaries of society attending his funeral, and him being given the honour of being buried in the sacred and hallowed halls of Westminster Abbey in London, between the graves of other worldly wise famous people like Charles Darwin and Isaac Newton, and despite all the most important people in the whole world glorying in his wisdom, nevertheless, Stephen Hawking's destination is hell. Did I say that? I just said it. Stephen Hawking's destination, with all his wisdom and all the people glorying in him, is hell. All right? How can I be game enough to make such a horrible statement about this important man who most of the world gloried in? Well, the answer is simple. If you understand and know God and believe that he is Lord, it's simple. You see, Stephen Hawking was writing a very important book called Brief Answers to the Big Questions just before he died. And he died before he finished it. And so, not wanting his great wisdom to be lost with him in the grave, his family got all his working notes together and completed the book for him, and released it in October last year, 7 months after he died. Hope you haven't read it. Some of the wisdom to be discovered in Stephen Hawking's book includes such statements as, quote, this is what he said, "We are each free to believe what we want. And it's my view that the simplest explanation is that there is no God. No one created the universe, and no one directs our fate. When we die, we return to dust. In the next 50 years, we will come to understand how life began and possibly discover whether life exists elsewhere in the universe." You think you'll be in heaven? You think you'll be in heaven? You're not going to say, "I am." No. That's how I know for sure where Stephen Hawking will end up. And, hey, we need to be not happy about that. I'm not happy about it. But I tell you what, I'm adamant about it. Because we've got the Bible to go by. God says it's a terrible thing for an unsaved man to die. His soul's going to hell. If a Christian dies, well, happy, happy, happy. God's happy about that. We go to be with him. But when an unsaved person dies, they go to hell. And I know for sure where Stephen Hawking will end up. And so will all those people who glory in his wisdom. Rather than follow fallen mankind and glorying in the wisdom of people like Stephen Hawking, God has given me wisdom. And if you're a Christian who fears God and spends time in your Bible, then he's given you wisdom as well to glory in this. All right? He's given you wisdom as well to glory in this, that we understand and know God. Never mind me glorying in Stephen Hawking's, glory in this, that we understand and know God. And that is the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Praise the Lord. And God tells us in the Scriptures that these are the things he delights in. Stephen Hawking didn't believe any of this what we believe. I quoted 1 Corinthians 1:25 just a moment ago, where it stated that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Just two chapters later, if you'd like to turn to that, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, again cautions for Stephen Hawking and the Charles Darwins of the world and all those people who glory in them and their supposed wisdom. All right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God's very emphatic about this, about what we should glory in. Not glory in anything to do with a man. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 to 21, God says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." And verse 21, "Therefore, let no man glory in men." Don't glory in men. He tells us what to glory in, that we understand and know Him, and understand and know that He is Lord. Do you understand and know that today? That will give God much pleasure, I can tell you. Secondly this morning, that's to do with wisdom, all right? Secondly this morning, our opening scripture in Jeremiah tells us, "Let not the mighty man glory in his might." Woo. The two words "mighty" and "might" are from two Hebrew words which refer more to a man's physical strength and power rather than a man's political power or rulership, like a king, for example. Just about physical strength, all right? "Let not the physically strong man glory in his strength and athletic appearance, nor the mighty warrior glory in his strength for the battle." In other words, I am reminded of 1 Corinthians 1:26-29 again, where we read about the mighty men and the women of the world after the flesh. "Not many mighty are called, but God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So we talked about the rich man, it talks about the mighty man too. In this perilous historical period in which we live, which has been dubbed the me and I generation, there is much emphasis being given to health and fitness and being involved in competitive sports. Gyms, fitness centres and sports clubs are booming business today. There's nothing wrong with a bit of physical exercise to help your body keep fit and healthy. But I'm talking about something that's gone way, way beyond that. We all need to be exercising, not just laying around as couch potatoes watching the TV, all right? We need to get up and do something and do some exercise. Back in my day, we used to get that from work, a thing called physical work. Everything happened by physical things, not by computers. Now you've got computers doing everything. And the people have to go running on the esplanade to get a bit of exercise. I saw a bloke one time running home from work in Weeper. I said, "If I was the boss, I'd sack you." "What do you mean?" "Well, you're running home from work and you can still run 4 kilometres home. You mustn't have done any work today." I was being cheeky. But anyhow, it's like that today. Especially young men don't get physical work. Anyhow, there's even a whole industry, I'm talking about physical fitness, has gone way beyond just what we should do to keep ourselves healthy. There's even a whole industry flourishing today which wasn't around only a few years ago, where people who want to impress others with their physical appearance can take steroids that build body mass without actually having to do any physical work. They take tablets. Hey, we've had people in our church do that. Especially young fellas. They puff up with muscle all of a sudden. I know they haven't been out cutting sugar cane. What are they getting this muscle from? This generation of people who are hooked on physical appearance and attracting others' attentions to themselves is perfectly described in the prophecy in 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 12, verses 1 and 12, where we read of Paul's warning to Timothy. You all know this one. You can turn to it if you like. But 2 Timothy 3, 1 warns us about today. Today, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 2 says, "This know also, that in the last day, perilous times shall come." Perilous. God calls it perilous times. We think, oh, it's nothing perilous. Yes, it is. We live in perilous days. God says so. And if you don't think it's perilous, you need to open your eyes and or read your Bible and then open your eyes and you'll see what's perilous happening around us. It's perilous times that we live in. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3 says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Love of self is a very perilous thing. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Wow. "Unthankful, unholy," and the list goes on for another 3 or 4 verses. perfectly describing the me and I generation that surrounds us on all sides today. And let's not forget to mention that other industry that is flourishing in our day of rampant boasting, pride and self-love, and that is the sale of expensive digital devices that allow people to repeatedly photograph themselves at every opportunity and then distribute those photos with self-promoting commentary, to numerous people throughout the world who they call friends, but who they've never met and are never likely to do so. And the strange thing is that most of the people they send their photos to, who they now call their friends, only became their friends because of the opportunity it gave them to promote themselves back to them. Ooh, here's somebody I can send my photo to. Anyhow, you know, today, young parents, let me just caution you here. Don't be taking photos of your kids all the time. Don't be taking thousands of photos of them. You're only appealing to this here, lovers of self. Anyhow, getting back to our topic of mighty men, glorying in their might. In 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, you can actually turn there, please. Let's see what God says about exercise and fitness. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, we read about physical exercise that brings people attention to the strong and the athletic appearance and the person's physique, and give them a look-at-me opinion about themselves. God tells us in these verses, 7 to 8, 1 Timothy 4, 7 to 8, exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. In other words, forget about glorying in the physical might and the athletically built mighty men, but glory in this, that we understand and know God, and that He is Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 147, verse 10 and 11, too, please. So God says, you know, hey, bodily exercise profits a little, but this is the thing you should be exercising. You know God. Understand and know God. Godliness is profitable unto all things. How do we get godliness? Reading the Word of God and doing what it says. In Psalm 147, verse 10 and 11, we read of just how impressed God is with man's opinion about his own might and physical strength. God pretty bluntly and honestly informs us that, verse 10, He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, those that hope in His mercy. That's who God takes pleasure in, the man that fears Him. He's not impressed with our physical appearance and strength. He's impressed that we know Him and fear Him. Amen? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. So that's the topic about strength. Okay. Thirdly this morning, our opening scripture in Jeremiah also tells us, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Whoa. Once again, in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 28 through to verse 29, there is an association with those who are born into riches and who are considered to be upper class or of noble heritage and the most esteemed in society. The scripture reads, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26-28, says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many noble are called, not many noble, but God has chosen the base things of the world, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Unlike the noble, a class of people from which God assures us, not many respond to His call of salvation, the base things of the world refers to that class of people who are the least esteemed in society. People just like you and me. Who, unlike Stephen Hawking, when we die, it will be more likely that nobody besides our immediate family and close friends are even going to know about it. Or even care about it and be concerned about it. We're from the lower class. It's interesting when I think about it for a while. I did think about this. I don't see any people attending Coastline Baptist Church who would fit the category of being noble, in the sense that they are high-born into nobility and vast riches. And you know what? I can't remember any super-rich noble person ever having attended Coastline in the 12 years of its existence. Can you remember anyone real rich driving up here in their Rolls Royce? servants following them, carrying their Bible into church with them? He's got a suggestion. He's not listening. He's thinking about things. He's from the royal priesthood. Yes, that's right. Because you understand and know God. That's the whole point of my message. You understand and know God. Do you understand and know God? He's from the royal priesthood. So am I. Amen? But where's your bag of money? And where's your big Rolls Royce? Anyhow, let's get back to our message here. No interjecting, eh? In fact, when I think about it a bit more, listen, I don't remember having known of anyone who fits the description of a rich nobleman or a woman who I would confidently identify as a genuine born-again, Bible-believing Christian, having attended any of the churches I have fellowshipped in since the day I got saved, nearly 40 years ago. I might get to meet a genuine born-again, noble, filthy rich Christian one day, though, because God doesn't say they can't get saved, just that not many of them respond to his call. They can get saved. But I haven't seen any. Hey, I know of some, but I know they're not Christians. Benny Hinn is filthy rich. Kenneth Copeland is filthy rich. They preach heresy. They do not understand and know God. And glorying in them will get you in big trouble, let me assure you. Anyhow, Paul explains this mystery of no noble people in our congregation. Paul explains this mystery for us in 1 Timothy 6. You can turn there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He tells us what's going on. Where we are told, Paul told Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll find out, how come there's all no filthy rich people here? I hope none of you are. You didn't give me a big present for my birthday last year. If you are, I'll be on your case. But anyhow, Paul explains the mystery about this these noble people in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 9, and chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He says, "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Wow. In three of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is an account of the rich young ruler. If you'd like to turn there to Matthew 19, and we'll have a look at that. In Matthew 19 and verse 16, the account, it is recorded that this rich young ruler, who is described as a ruler in Israel, probably from an upper-class background of nobility and privilege, he came running up to Jesus, enthusiastically asking him in verse 16, Matthew 19 and verse 16, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He came running up. Imagine if a rich young bloke came running up to our church here, when we all know he's filthy rich, and he asked us, "What must I do to be saved?" And we send him away. That's what happened here. You all know the story. Knowing that the rich young man had great wealth, Jesus responded to him, what should he do to have eternal life? In verses 21 through to verse 24, where we read, Jesus said to him, verse 21, "Go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Despite reading frightening scriptures like this, the trouble with many Christians is that we spend enormous amounts of our life wishing we had a hoard of money, like the rich man with the big house up on the hill. Right? But all of the time we should be praising God that we belong to the crowd who lives down on the flat in humble circumstances. Some of us can get like that. We can get envious of the rich. All right? But we need to be praising God that we are not super rich, because it's hard for those people to get saved. I didn't have much trouble getting saved once I found out I needed to be. It was pretty easy, actually. I could see the truth. But a rich person's got too much to lose. That's what God called on this bloke to do. You need to have more interest in your eternal life than you do in your great wealth, my friend. So we need to be praising God that we live in the flat down on the bottom of the hill here, not up on the hill in the big rich man's house, okay? God promises to provide all of our needs each day, doesn't he? Coming from his riches in glory. God tells us that we don't need bags of money, my friend. We don't need to be super rich. God says, I will provide all of your needs according to my riches in glory. In our opening scripture of Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24, we read what the Lord thinks about we Christians spending an inordinate amount of our time and energy seeking after worldly wisdom, wanting to be physically strong and athletic in appearance, and daydreaming about having heaps of money in the bank. Turn with me back to Jeremiah chapter 9 and we'll read the scripture again this morning as we close. Our opening scripture, Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. We're going to find out what the Lord thinks about we Christians spending our time and energy seeking after worldly wisdom, wanting to be physically strong and athletic in appearance, and daydreaming to have heaps of money in the bank. And as we close, let's read it again to remind us what God thinks are the important things that we should be seeking after. What are they? Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord." Wonderful scripture, and it's part of our memory verse for this month. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth." What does he say? "For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." In these things I delight, saith the Lord, that you understand and know me, and that I am Lord. The most important thing in this life for us is not pursuing after worldly wisdom and intelligence, nor is it focusing upon our physical appearance, and nor is it lusting after worldly wealth, because these things are all vanity and will one day disappear. 2 Peter 3:10 assures us of this, where we are prophetically informed, "The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up, including all your money in the bank." Amen. Won't be any good to you. That being the case, the Lord our God has told us what should be the most important thing in our lives. And it is simply this, that we understand and know Him. Not just know about Him, but know Him personally. As Jesus prayed to God the Father for us in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." This is eternal life, that they might know Thee. Jesus prayed that to His Heavenly Father on our behalf. He prayed that we might know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. But we're not only to understand and know God, but we're also to understand and know that He is the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Amen? We're no longer Lord. When we got saved, our lordship ended. We're now under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? Praise the Lord. That's right. He's the one who exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. And He tells us that if we come to that place where we can say that we really do understand and know Him and that He is Lord, that these things are what He delights in. Do we want to give God delight today? Well, if we don't already understand and know God, if you're not saved here today, you wouldn't understand and know God. That only comes if you're saved, you're able to read the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit's able to impart spiritual wisdom to you. If you're not born again today, you need to get born again. And it says, God delights in this, that we understand and know Him. And you can only do that if you get saved. Amen? If you're not saved, and you want to get saved, and you're thinking about it today, come and talk to me after the service. And let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this instruction, Lord, from your word, telling us, reminding us of what the important things in this life is. Not to be chasing after things that waste our time, Lord, and energy, chasing after things that have no eternal value, Lord. Help us, Lord, to get our minds around this truth, that we need to be seeking things that are above, Lord, seeking after you. And Lord, spending time in the word that you've provided for us, freely provided for us, that's been given to us in the Bible, where we can understand and know the things about you, Lord. And also We thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit to interpret these things for us. And Lord, I do pray for any unsaved person who's here today. If they're not saved, they'll know. I pray, Lord, that they would seek you, Lord, to know you and understand you, Lord, and understand that you glory in that people that you created, human beings, understand and know you. We thank you for these people. Thank you for their attention. Bless them as we close the service, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.